It's hard to get everybody's attention with Linda Patton in the room. I cannot compete with Linda Patton. Okay, I have a question. And you guys can... Leslie, can you... too much light. Yes, the older I get, the less light I want. I have a question for you, and you can just, I would like almost one or two word answers, and just because the maturity is obvious in this group. Give me some ideas how you find God's will in your life. Prayer? God's word? What? Wise counsel? Prayer?
Silence.
I'm not good at that one, but you're right. Okay, perfect. This week, we're talking about God's guidance. In our lives, we each have opportunities for many choices to make and for directions to follow. And so we often ask, which way should I go? What should my decision be? In all of our lives, we have a myriad of deciding points where we ask God, God, what should I do? As a result, just some of the ideas you just said, we pray for guidance, we look for signs, we seek advice, we read the Bible for insight, and we search our hearts. We wait in hope that God will give us a clear signal as we approach these forks in the road. I usually am hoping for a loud voice from heaven or a neon sign in the sky. I wait, and then the time comes to make a decision. When we were younger, we may have needed to select a college among many to which we applied. I know a lot of us are in that process with our kids. Well, I'm past it, but a lot of you are. We may need to accept or decline a job offer. We may need to make a decision about a volunteer position. Then there's that nagging question. What if I go the wrong way? What if I make a wrong decision? Well, these can be big decisions because often these are the only times that we are really seeking God's will. But I was thinking we give such little thought to the everyday questions. How much TV should I watch? How seldom do I praise my children? How much do I really gossip each day? How much time do I spend with the Lord? Should I call my elderly parents tonight? These little choices we make every day often have a cumulative effect far exceeding the significance of these big choices where we think we wait on those to hear God's will. Big or small, how do we know God's will? Do I wait for a sign? Well, I'm going to say, don't wait, just do it. If we have a problem with God's will, it is not lack of knowledge. You all had the answers. It is our unwillingness to respond to the knowledge we have. This was a quote from a book, and I thought this was so great. The best way to find the will of God is to do the will of God. So I'm going to say it again. The best way to find the will of God is to do the will of God. The choices we make every day to love a spouse after an argument, that's hard, to treat an unkind worker with respect, to serve food to the homeless, determine whether or not we are doing the will of God. So, of course, we always still have to make the difficult decisions regarding the future. But whom we choose to become and how we choose to live every day creates a trajectory for everything else. I thought that was so wise. What we do every day is getting us prepared for the big decisions. Perhaps this is why the Bible says so little about God's will for tomorrow and so much about what we should do to fulfill his will right now. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. James says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. We can never be really sure what the future holds. The will of God concerns the present more than the future. So often we think the will of God is only relevant when we come upon that fork in the road with a huge life-changing decision. The will of God deals with our motives as well as our actions. It focuses on the little decisions we make every day more than the big decisions we make about the future. We each have many little forks in the road in which to follow God's will. I will come to a fork in the road when I'm tempted to gossip, when I put off calling my 90-year-old one stepmother. I wrote this a week ago and I still haven't called her. But she's, I'm so convicted. Busted. I thought writing it would motivate me. I'm still how I treat my husband, how much time I spend with God. It's a fork in the road when my motives are impure. These are all forks in the road where we have the opportunity to follow God's will. Being purposeful every day about choosing God's will for the small things will lead to an easier time when you have to make a choice about the big things. If you are learning now to be a good steward with the small things, then those large financial decisions, you will have the same guidelines and directions. If you learn to be a good steward and you have to buy that house or another house, you already have the guidelines of which one God would want for you because he wants you to be a good steward. Where we have learned to listen to God and seek the counsel of other believers on the smaller career decisions prepares us with the same tools for the more consequential ones. God does have a will for our lives. What is it? That we seek first his kingdom. Pretty simple. Every and all decisions, big or small, should always go through that filter. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything will be added to you. This gives us tremendous freedom in our decisions to where we don't have to worry in every fork. Gee, what if I go right, if I go left? We are seeking his kingdom first. It gives us freedom, but at the same time, it gives us sure guidance. I can purchase this or that, but am I being a good steward? Am I giving to his kingdom? I can pick either college as long as I'm seeking his kingdom first. Yes, our kids can go to secular schools, but we want to encourage them to seek him first. We are free to make choices, but we are not free to put anything before or above God. So what does this principle really mean in practical terms? God wills that we do the obvious each day, which is to honor him. Ignatius of Loyola, who started the Jesuits, wrote this: In every good choice, insofar as it depends on us, the direction of our intention should be simple. I must look only to the end for which I am created. That is for the praise of God our Lord and for the salvation of my soul. Therefore, whatever I choose must have as its purpose to help me to this end. He's talking about our intention, and everything should have that as our end. So when Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and let today's troubles be sufficient for today, he's saying today is the day to follow and serve God. If we associate God's will with some great work that we hope to do in the future, it is way too easy to overlook the little works that we should be doing now. It's far too easy to use future plans as an excuse for neglecting to serve God today in the mundane, in the present. This has really hit me. My husband and I go to Sri Lanka almost yearly to serve there. And I think you got to be careful not to have an attitude of almost collecting up credits. Okay, well, I really do God's will in July, so I don't have to do it the rest of the year. But I mean, that doesn't count. I mean, it's like, what am I doing right now? God's saying there is no more important than the things you need to do right now for my kingdom, which can be as small as making that phone call, helping someone, or forgiving someone. I need to do the will of God with my many, many small everyday forks in the road. So my first question for your groups today: what little forks are you facing right now? Are you facing today that you need to make a decision today how you can follow God's will? Could it be your thought life? Could it be your motives? Remember, as we studied in Psalm 139, he knows our thoughts from afar, which is always a scary thought. So maybe we need to start with our thoughts and our motives. So we each ask, and I know we all say this, and I know I say this, how can I know the will of God for my life? Okay, I want to look at this sentence. What part of this sentence do we focus on? We're usually concerned with that last part, the two words, my life. What about my life? Pretty much I'm just concerned about my. You see, before we can invariably know and understand God's will for you, you must know God first. Hopefully our emphasis will shift from my to God. What is God's will? Any discussion of God's will must begin with God. This is where we've gotten confused. Instead of beginning the subject with him, we begin it with us. I begin it with me. Clarity comes when who he is becomes elevated over what we are to do. I'm just going to say that again because I need to hear this. Clarity comes when who he is becomes elevated over what we are to do. I'm so often concerned about what I'm doing. In the matter of finding God's will, the who of him always precedes the what for us. We must plant a stake of truth deeply in the ground that this thing called life is all about him. It is not all about us. In finding God's will for me, we are not really willing to sit at the feet of the Almighty God and just get to know him. We're not willing to put in the time. We want a quick answer. We want formulas. We want him to move along our plans and our desires. Why we want all these things, he wants one thing. He wants relationship. He wants relationship with me. He wants relationship with you. Okay, so why doesn't he give us clear and quick answers? And I think what Terry said is exactly right. We find his will in the silence. Because he knows what we need more than we need our prayers answered. We need him. And I think if we're questioning that, he created us to need him. He created us to be in relationship with him. It is in the seeking and the waiting that our relationship grows. When I first moved here after college, it feels like 100 years ago, I had a teaching credential and I felt like I wanted to teach school in Southern California. So I came down here and I started applying for jobs. I applied for jobs South San Diego, North LA. I was willing to go anywhere. The market was pretty saturated and it looked very dismal. But I still felt this was what I was supposed to do. Well, month after month after month, and I didn't get a job, and I didn't get a job. And pretty soon I thought, maybe this isn't God's will for me. Maybe I need to choose something else. Maybe I need to be in another area. That whole year, I learned what God's will was. It was in his silence that he grew me up. It was the best year for me up to that time to learn to trust him and to try to really believe in his purposes for me. He didn't provide a job right away because he knew I needed to get to know and trust him. I, ever since then, have looked back to that year as I grew more spiritually than I had in my whole life. And I think it's so interesting. At that age, what was I, 21 or something? I thought that year was so hard. I thought, geez, how immature was I? But I thought God prepared me for things later on through what I thought was a hard time. He helped me grow in my capacity to trust him. It matured me, and he finally provided a job when he thought the timing was right, and it was another great example that when he's ready out of his love for me and his purposes for me, he will take you out of that wilderness. And I got a job, and it was a miracle I got a job. Such a reminder that had nothing to do with my efforts. Anyway, I went to a superintendent's office in Capistrano, filling out forms. Superintendent walks through. They had 6,000 applicants for elementary school teachers. And he called me an hour later, goes, weirdest thing just happened. I'd like to interview you for a job. I just liked your smile as you were sitting in the office. So I called my parents, and I thanked them for my braces. And that was just, it was God's timing. My waiting was over, and then God provided the job. And it was just, I mean, it was nothing less of a miracle, nothing short of a miracle that I got the job. Psalm 25 says, show me, teach me, guide me, instruct me. Verse 14 says, the Lord confides in those who fear him. We want to know what the Lord is thinking. I love this. The Lord confides in those who fear him. This means seeing God as God. And knowing his ways are best and focusing on the God and not the me. That is when we are in the right relationship of fearing God. Who he is becomes preeminent over what my plans are. Too often we have our own plan and we want God to baptize it, bless it without ever asking him if it's his plan. He is not fooled as he knows all of our thoughts and intentions. Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. When we're seeking God's will, our search can be more self-focused than God-focused. We're asking, what do I need to know? Where should I be? Instead, what can I discover about God and his agenda? Our prayer life becomes asking God to bless our plans, then to show us his. And I was just thinking about that in writing talks. So many times I'll get an idea and I thought, now I'm just going, God, what is your talk? Who are you in this? And I thought, this is changing how I want to approach anything I have to. God, what is your plan for this? What do you want to do instead of me coming in? This is what I want to do. God spoke to Moses through the burning bush. We either try to ignite our own burning bush or we can attempt to douse the flames of God's. We say, Lord, look at the bush I just lit. Now you keep it burning, okay? I'm sure we have great ideas, but God's will is always better than our best ideas. Setting our hearts on his plan and his purpose is the key. God will not be fooled into mistaking our will for his own. Don't we try to do that with other people or our husbands? Or tricked into blessing us in whatever way we desire, why we disregard him. I'm just going to read that again. God will not be fooled into mistaking our will for his own or tricked into blessing us in whatever way we desire, why we disregard him. You see, the key here is not to disregard him. We think we know what's best, but we sure don't. His will is the highest quality. His desire is far greater than ours. As Isaiah says, God's ways are higher than our own. When Moses saw the burning bush, he drew closer to it. He heard a voice and he listened to it. He did not first discover God's will in the burning bush. He discovered the God of God's will. And I'm going to have Nancy read from Exodus 3, 6 through 10.
Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt.
Thanks, Nancy. Did you hear the use of pronouns in God's address to Moses? Six times he says, I have, I am, I will. God does not first give Moses directions. God spoke about himself. He tells Moses who he is, what he has done, and what he plans to do. Then, he says, after all that, at the very end of this, I will send you. God has a plan for Moses, but first he has to teach Moses about himself. God has a plan for each of us, but first he has to teach us about himself. We waste too much time trying to tell our omniscient, omnipresent creator who we are and what we want. Instead, we should be discovering who he is and what he wants. We have to humble ourselves that he knows best. Psalm 25 is just so full of great things for God's guidance. He guides the humble in what is right. We need to be humble in our relationship with the Lord, and his ways are right. So how do we get to know him? Of course, through his word, studying it daily on our own, listening to sermons, fellowshipping with others, and seeing God work in our circumstances. He is not hiding from us. I thought that was an interesting thing. Why do we think it's so hard? Because we don't take the time. He has revealed himself and his will in his word. We need to discern, and discern in Latin means to separate apart. We need to separate God's voice from other voices. What voices are in your head? Is it your own voice? Is it the enemy's voice? Is it the culture's voice? I think sometimes I have them all going on in my head. The more familiar you are with someone, the more you recognize their voice. Which voice is screaming louder? I want my own way, or God, what is your will? I think I should follow the culture, or God, what are you telling me? The more intimate you are with God, the easier it is to discern his will. And I always think, we can have intimacy with the creator of the universe. We should know him so well that through his word, we can almost guess what he'll do in a certain situation. The more you know him and his character, you can trust him even if you don't like it. And a lot of times we don't like it. And that is just plain old obedience. Psalm 25:10. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. I knew my earthly father very well. And I would say God even used a divorce for me to get to know my father better, because he became so intentional about our relationship. And honestly, it was credit to my mother that would call him and say, okay, you need to go take her to lunch and you need to do this. And so I spent hours with my dad after the divorce, and I felt like we had a brand new relationship. Anyway, I knew he loved me and he always wanted my best. Why do these things still catch you? I also knew his core values of hard work. My dad had the most middle class values of hard work and not attaching to material things. So when I turned 16, some of my friends were getting new cars. There is no way in the world I would have asked my father for a new car. There was no way. He would have just laughed, because I knew he thought that was the stupidest thing anybody could give their child. I could earn for a new car, or nobody needs a new car, as he would say. He said, you just buy an old car, you know. And I thought there was no way, even though my friends were having it. And I thought it was interesting. I wasn't even upset about it. I thought, because I knew him so well, I knew he loved me so much, that I knew that this is what he thought was best for me. Because I felt so secure in his love, I felt secure in his decision. So, yeah, I didn't get a new car when I was 16. The closer we become to the Lord, the clearer we hear his voice. And what if his will is something you don't like? Well, we have all experienced those painful, unexpected times when we ask, what is God doing? Why? We don't understand. And we often don't get the answers. But because we have spent the time on the who, we can count on his presence in the dark places. God is working things out in the midst of those very parts of his will that we do not want. He is crafting, shaping, and planning at a deeper level than we can see. He is looking at a line that stretches from eternity past to eternity future, and all we're really looking at is just through a tiny straw. But these times will be much darker, more confusing, and we'll be more lost if we previously didn't grow closer to the only one to get us through. If we haven't been so focused on the my life and what is God's will for my life. These painful times, those parts of his will that we do not want, cause the volume of our faith to get turned up. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God becomes so real in the darkest times. And the only way that we can prepare for those dark times is to develop that intimacy, to walk alongside him now. So practically speaking, how do we develop this intimacy so we can learn how do we can participate in God's story? It is his story. It is not my story to tell him what I want to do. It is his story, and I just want to jump on the bandwagon with his story. God speaks to us in three ways: through his word, his spirit, and his people. It sounds obvious, but we need to so believe it. If you don't believe he wants to speak to you, then you won't be quick to tune your hearing to him. God wants to speak to me. God wants to speak to you more than we even want to listen. Our desire to hear him pales in comparison than his desire to speak to us. The efforts he has already made to be heard far outweigh the half-hearted efforts we make to listen. We pray while we drive, while we exercise, and while we're doing dishes. And I thought, I've been very convicted of this. I was up one night worrying about something. I can't remember what it was. And it seems to happen more as you get older, because you can't sleep and then the mind starts going. And I thought, Lord, what do I do with this situation? What do I do with this situation? And I turned on the TV and Charles Stanley was on. And Charles Stanley said, you need to fight all your battles from your knees. And I went, oh, you mean not pray while I'm doing the dishes and not pray while I'm walking and not pray. Those are good times, but that should not be the main source of when I am coming before the Lord. And it has really convicted me to be on my knees before the Father. I mean, that is in that reverent relationship of fearing the Lord, of being in a position of where he is God and I am just me, instead of doing my whole day and kind of just throwing out prayers during the day. So I thought that was a good answer for me. It's like God is going, I want to talk to you. Are you going to stop and let me talk to you? The Bible that bears his word to us is painted in martyr's blood, protected by vast study, and proven by transformed lives. Isn't that beautiful? His book is the primary mode of hearing available to us. Those who know God's word best hear God's words the most. You want to know God's will, you got to be in God's word. So many times a verse or two will jump off the page to me regarding a situation, just like how Charles Stanley talked to me in the middle of the night. So many times it'll be just a situation, and I'll be going through something. They go, oh my gosh, I've seen this 100 times before, and this is exactly what I needed right now. Because God's word is living and active, Hebrews 4:12, cutting through the surface chatter and going straight for the core of the heart. I remember a story from, a lot of us know Cindy Christensen. Years ago, she was praying. She had an opportunity to go to Egypt, and she was praying and praying and praying. I think every year she goes through the Bible. And that time, she opened her Bible, and God told Joseph to go to Egypt. She goes, well, I think that's kind of a clear answer. And so many times, God does speak to us so directly through his word when we take the time to really sit at his feet. So I think that is so encouraging when I hear these stories from other people. So share a time when this happened to you in your groups this morning. Share a time when God's word spoke to a specific situation or somebody says something or you heard a sermon. So many times Dave will say something on Sunday. I go, oh my gosh, that is so the Lord speaking to me. So how do I know the difference between the Holy Spirit and my own emotions? So the second way is the Holy Spirit, because my emotions can be pretty strong. Grounding ourselves in the Bible can help us to discern between our own emotions and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Emotions come and go, and they come and go more often as we get older, but God's word remains the same. I loved this definition. The Holy Spirit's directing is a sustained movement of the heart that points to honoring God. The Holy Spirit's directing is a sustained movement of the heart that points to honoring God. The Holy Spirit's leading is consistent and persistent. It is a bush that won't burn up. So many times our emotions are like this. I want to do this. I don't want to do this. I'm sure this is God's will. This isn't God's will. The Holy Spirit is consistent. And it's usually an answer that we might not choose ourselves. Probably to give more sacrificially, to forgive more quickly, and to do something that's out of our comfort zone. About 25 years ago when Diane Kohler at Mariner said, I think you should teach Bible study. And I thought, no. I hate public speaking. I won't be in front of people. I'm too uncomfortable, and I'm just not going to do it. She goes, oh, that sounds like it's God's will for you. I thought, oh, I hate that. And she's right. It was out of my comfort zone to meet God in my weakness, and she was right. And I read something, if you're sure there's going to be success in a certain direction, don't assume that's God's will, because God's not going to meet you there in your weakness if you're sure you're going to win at something. Listen to your soul of the sustained voice of God's Spirit instead of listening to the crowd or your own emotions. But we do need to listen when God speaks through our godly friends. All of us need people in our lives. And I think that is such the beauty of women coming here and of our small groups, just to get the feedback from other godly women. We need people who desire God's best for us. A friend who is neither jealous of your success nor secretly glad of your failures, but wants only to see God at work in your life, is a true friend indeed. God speaks through the wise counsel of good friends, teachers, pastors, and even writers. That's why it is so important to surround yourself with godly people. The last 3 weeks, we have had the biggest blessing to have Pastor Adrian stay in our home. How many of you heard him a couple weeks ago at Grace? Well, I'm so blessed by this man. He's probably the most godly man I've ever known personally. He's a leader in planning churches. He's head of Asian Access. He develops pastors all over Asia. And everybody kept asking me, what's it like to have in his home? And I thought, what I learned from both Adrian and Ophelia, they trust God for everything. I would ask him, I go, now, how are you going to raise money for this Cambodia ministry? How are you? Oh, and we just pray to God. We just pray to God. The man's been so successful, and he just prays to God, you know? And I thought, he is so diligent and faithful in trusting God for, he'll have the most impossible thing coming up, a huge thing. Somebody said, okay, we need $10,000 for this, which is a huge amount of money, especially in his country. And what do? I laugh. They don't have a strategy meeting. They don't have formulas. They meet and they pray for hours. His meetings are just prayer for hours. And somebody sends the $10,000. And I thought, he is such a man of faith, and just watching how he runs just his personal life. And whenever there's any problem, and you just need to pray about that. Oh, I know you're right. Okay. I asked, what do you see in our culture? He says, you Americans are so task-oriented. You want the answers now. You want formulas. You want signs. You are not willing to sit at the feet of the Father. I thought, okay. And you're so right. His success, Adrian's success, is totally the result of time spent with God. And he would say that. It's nothing else. It's time spent with God. So my question is, what are your obstacles to really sitting at God's feet? What gets in your way? Emotional obstacles, physical obstacles, kids. There is no better time spent for anything we do than to spend time with the Father. We want direction. That's where it comes from. We want comfort. That's where it comes from. We want assurance. We want guidance. Just because I've been so convicted by this, I just spent more time in prayer than normal. Oh, and oh my gosh, God reminded me I needed to forgive somebody. And I thought, oh, this is the hard part of this. And I thought, I so needed to be reminded of that. And you know, it only comes when we're willing to put in the time. Jeremiah 3:33 says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Why do we not spend more time with a Father with a promise like that? Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. So make it your ambition, make it your aspiration to know Christ. Then his will is the natural result. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And then Leslie is going to play a song that answers the same question. Thank you.
Here at your feet, I lay my past down, my wanderings, all my mistakes down, and I am free. Here at your feet, I lay this day down, not in my strength. Yours I found all I need. You're all I need. Jesus, Jesus, at your feet, oh, to dwell and never leave. Jesus, Jesus. here at your feet.